first part of this class. The first part of this class is a test.
Okay, here we go.
All right, what did you learn in the last class?
We learned about space and time and eternity past.
What was the dispensation that we studied basically last class?
Eternity past.
Eternity past. Is that a dispensation?
Yes.
Is eternity future a dispensation?
Yes.
Yes. All right, now I want to show something to you. Charles Ryrie did a book on dispensationalism today. And it talks about the dispensations of time. Some people really get pretty wild in the dispensations. They might have 20 dispensations.
Is that now, based on L.D. Foreman, this one right here?
The Bible in 8 Ages is another one by L.D. Foreman. And L.D. Foreman wrote the Bible in 8 Ages by studying Christ and creation and by under J. Lewis Guthrie. And I'll try, if I live long enough, that's a challenge sometimes, to do all the things I want to do. I want to read that book.
Which one?
And record it. Christ and Creation by J. Lewis Guthrie. I already had Creation, which the Bible in 8 Ages is made from. Now, G.H. Pember wrote a book, Earth's Earliest Ages. Guess what? That's what we just studied, wasn't it? That's what we just studied, Eternity Past. Now, one of the oldest books on dispensations is by J.R. Graves. This book was written in 1883. G.H. Pember goes back into the last century, well, actually 2 centuries ago now. See, I was born in the first part of the last century, so it was, this is the seven dispensations. The work of Christ consummated in 7 dispensations. Did Christ have something to do with every dispensation?
Well, yeah,
absolutely.
He built the whole world,
yeah. Now, E.W. Bullinger was probably, he was born in 1837. Okay? And he died in 1913, age 75, in London, England. Now, he wrote the Companion Bible. Now, many preachers at one time had to have this on their shelf. The modern theological fad today wouldn't have this guy in their shelf at all. Now, there were some things that he went astray on, Bullinger. Okay? Bullinger had 2 Gospels. Peter's Gospel and Paul's Gospel. And a lot of people got caught up in that. But E.W. Bullinger was a brilliant man, and he talks about eternity past, where we just studied the dispensation, eternity past. And we never did study Genesis 1 and 2, did we? I didn't mention that, did we? That's part of eternity past. All right, Genesis 1 and 2. And it says, We ha'aretz, hatiyah, tohu wabohu. We hokship el panei hamayim. We ruah elohim merpachet. Tohom el panei hamayim. Now, that happened in eternity past also, and the earth, she became formless and void. Those bristlecone pines were there when that happened. Isn't that something? One person wrote me a note and said, if everything was killed in the flood, how did those bristlecone pines exist? Were all the trees killed in the flood?
No.
No. Were all the fossils that we have fossils of, were every one of them killed in the destruction in Genesis 1 and 2?
Well,
no.
Been,
well, now that's in Noah. Yeah, we came back with the olive branch. The olive trees were alive. You can have an area flooded, and the flood seeds, and here come the trees back to life, and the grass comes back to life. So that's very easy to answer that. The dispensation. We studied eternity. Now let's just study the dispensation of innocence. now. Was there a dispensation of innocence in eternity past?
Well, yeah.
What does that mean, innocence?
It means that people didn't sin yet.
What?
It means that no one was here to sin yet.
It innocence
the
means.
The only one, right?
What does innocence mean?
Not guilty, without sin.
Not guilty.
That's without sin.
Yeah. Not guilty. Was there a period of time in eternity past when everything stood in innocence?
Yes.
The earth?
Yeah.
The heavens?
Yeah.
Angels, spirits?
Yeah.
Was Lucifer created in innocence?
Yes.
I want to tell you also, in space and time, we have guardian angels, and it's not like Clarence in It's a Wonderful Life. Angels aren't people that died and get their wings and all that. That's a beautiful movie, by the way. I've watched that every Christmas. It's a Wonderful Life. That's a tradition, but it is not true. We have guardian angels. Let me tell you this. Lucifer's realm was in the material realm. If you have a guardian angel today, it was one of Lucifer's compadres. Because that's over the material realm. What was Lucifer's realm? What did we learn? Where was his throne room? In Eden. The first Eden. And then, now this is another thing. There were innocent angels in eternity past, and then they became guilty. Isn't that what Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28 tells us? And that's in eternity past. That's not in space and time. The angels were innocent when they were created. Is that what the Bible said?
Mm-hmm.
Ezekiel 28. He was innocent. He was perfect in every way. Now, we have a track record here. Of what? Of created things. Lucifer was created, and he had volition. Did he not? He was not a robot. Now, some people would want you to think that Satan is only a robot. He's only doing what God created him to do. That's not true. The Jewish people believe this, that God created Satan to test the faithful ones. That's not true, is it? Satan was not created evil. He was not created as a malefactor, as a sinner, a murderer, a liar, and a cheat, and a thief. Yet he became that, didn't he? Arum is the word in Hebrew. He became evil. Now, was Lucifer, did he embody something on earth? Do we have a record of Lucifer embodying an animal? Nahash.
The most popular one is the Nahash.
The serpent. That's a created thing. It's a serpent, actually, a reptile. And did God create that reptile, the serpent, evil?
No.
He was beautiful. Maybe some people think that the serpent was the king of all the beasts. And he walked. And not only his belly. In some historical legends, in the Jewish legends, they have Satan as a great Leviathan that had legs. It was a dragon, a Tannim. When Moses threw down his staff, Aaron threw down Moses' staff, in the palace of Pharaoh, the man in the big house, that's what Pharaoh means. What did that staff become?
Snake.
What?
A serpent.
No.
Snake, a dragon?
A not a serpent. That's Nahash. When Moses first threw the staff down in the wilderness, it became a serpent. But when he threw that staff down in Pharaoh's palace, he had another great surprise because it became a great Leviathan. Fire-breathing, walking dragon. I asked a Jewish girl at one time, I said, what did those staffs, or that staff of Moses and Aaron, turn into? And she said, a serpent. I said, what's the word for serpent? She said, Nahash. I said, okay. What if I was to tell you it didn't become a serpent? She said, well, that's what they teach in the rabbi school. That's what I taught in synagogue. I said, do you know what a tannin is? And she said, yeah, that's fire breathing. That's a dragon. I said, yeah. I said, it didn't become a serpent. It became a dragon. She just looked. That's not what the rabbis told us. But what does it say? That the staff became a dragon. All right, now we're jumping ahead of ourselves, but that serpent in the garden was like a Leviathan. It was a kingly thing. Now, since that period of time, all Leviathans are looked upon as evil. They cause wars, they cause storms, they cause great ocean catastrophes, you know, great ocean storms, waves, and all of this, even on the Sea of Galilee. They thought the Leviathan was stirred up from the deep because the Jewish boys out there in those boats with Jesus, they thought the great Leviathan of the deep that guarded the gates of hell at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee was getting all upset. And Jesus said, be still. They had all this. What swallowed Jonah? Probably a Leviathan.
A big dragon?
Probably a Leviathan. A sea monster. A Leviathan. Of the deep. Now let's go on. This was just to make you think a little bit. Okay? Are you thinking? You got your thinking hats on? And your hearing ears on?
You like that?
This dispensation of innocence, it went all the way back in eternity, didn't it, in all reality. Everything God created was innocent. The earth was innocent, pure, and perfect. Let's go to Genesis 1 and 26. Let's look there for a moment. Genesis 1, 26 and 2, 15 through 17. Genesis 1 and 26. That's a beautiful verse. Because here's where God is going to share His glory with mankind. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, Elohim said, Vayomer, let us make man in our shadow casting likeness, is what it says, spiritual likeness. Here we see that man is going to be triune like the angels are triune. Now, there are groups of people out there, theological groups, that say man is only duel and that angels are only duel.
That's a cult.
What?
That's a cult.
Yeah.
All of them.
Well, yeah, but they are mainstream. There are people in mainstream theology that believe that. It's not true, but they believe it. They will call me a heretic.
They must have just made it up because it's not in there like that.
No, it's not in there like that. But they have been studying the writings of the church fathers, which argued about this right back and forth. But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say here? Then God said, let us make man in our spiritual shadow casting likeness, and according to our blood flowing likeness. The word dom is in that.
Blood.
And let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over all the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. God created man in His own image. In His image of God, He created He, him, male and female, and He created He, them. Now, has this been worth attending?
Yeah.
Yes.
I don't write write me a new story.
Yeah. You're all excited. You're going to write a book about this now.
This is good stuff.
Yes, it is. It is good stuff. Because we're influenced by theological fads along, let's find out what the Bible really says. Remember, everything I said, scripture and verse, all the time. Did God create man in His triune likeness?
Yes.
Okay, we have Him shadow casting spiritual likeness and blood flowing likeness. How about the Father's likeness?
You mean like an image of Him?
Yeah, in His image. 126, and let them have dominion. Let them have sovereignty. By the sovereign, we always talk about sovereignty, we think about God the Father, don't we? Sovereignty. God the Father. So we are created in the image of the Spirit, and the image of the Son, and an image of the Father, and that is triune, isn't it? Remember, there aren't three gods.
Three personalities.
Three persons in the same God. God has showed Himself to us triunely, and the best way to explain the triune God is you. Because you are created in His image. Now, the angels were created in the image of God too. By the way, they don't die. From the moment angels were created, they would never die. So they are supernatural. What does supernatural mean? Supernatural is in our real world, our three-dimensional world. How many dimensions are there?
Well, they say there's only, they think there's maybe five or six, so there might be more.
They know that there are 10 and maybe 11. Now, in that book, Christ in Creation, J. Lewis Guthrie, and that book was written between 1900 and 1920 something.
They must have changed it, at least in five or six.
It's 10 or 11 now. That's factual. I could tell you what they are.
Sight, sound, taste.
Yeah.
Can you hear?
Let us go on. Yeah, the dimensions. Now, the reason why we don't see angels every day is because they are in a different dimension. They are here. I can assure you, right here, there are fallen spirits wandering around here. Gathering up everything that's been said here today and ever thought. They do. Everything that's ever been said in the world, they know about it. They can quote Genghis Khan in his own language. Alexander the Great.
You know, demons?
Pharaoh.
Oh,
yeah, Pharaoh.
That's what I thought, you
know. All of them. Now, this makes you think, doesn't it? God created man in His own image. His image is triune. We have Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Now, your Jehovah's Witness brethren don't believe in that, do they?
No.
Now, how about your Mormons? Do they believe in the Trinity?
No, but they said they believe in the Godhead, which blows me away.
Yeah, they believe in the Godhead, but the Godhead is them.
Well, that might be.
There's a whole lot of gods. They are polytheists. Maximum polytheist, actually.
I need to talk to one that's more educated on it because some of the people, they don't have the right answers. They have.
He created them, male and female. He created them, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over everything, living thing, every life form. So we have dominion there, don't we? And not only do we have dominion, we also have sovereignty, and we have sovereignty of will and sovereignty of life. He gave them a command. Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. To every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves upon the earth, which is in life, I have given every green plant for food, and it became so. By the way, where you say it was so, it became so. In eternity past, we have animals, we have plant life. We can study a little bit about that. what they were doing back then. And now, in this perfect creation that God has restored, the animal kingdom will not kill each other, and the human kingdom is not supposed to kill each other, and they're all what we call vegetarians, not omnivores. Does the Bible say in any place that the lion in eternity or in the millennial reign will quit eating other animals?
No.
Yes, it does.
It does?
Yeah, sure it does.
Where? After the second coming?
It says that serpent will be harmless. And that the lion will sit down and eat grass like the cow.
That's after the church.
And the lamb, that's the millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom will be a recreation of this state of innocence over here. But why is the millennial kingdom, why is he going to have this millennial kingdom anyway? What purpose is it for that?
1,000 years of peace for everybody.
To show mankind he's going to do what he's going to do. That all of these guys would have done the same thing Adam did. Even though we're responsible for Adam's sin because you got Adam's blood in you, and you're a sinner by nature now, but when you're born again, that is not your nature, is it? No. We still have these bodies, these sinful bodies. But our spirit that dwells in us is a nature that leads us on to better things. Better things. In the world, we have war. Brother Ron, you were in the Army, I believe, weren't you in the Army?
Yeah.
My father, James Monroe Phillips, Jr., went to the war. And he was with Patton. He was in Italy and France and Germany. And he killed a lot of people. A lot of people. Audie Murphy was there, and Audie Murphy killed, they say, more than 350 people that they recorded. When he came back, his life was greatly affected by that. Killing is natural. In the movie, To Hell and Back, by him, one of his comrades says, when we get back home, he said, we will really have really good job training. He said, we can kill a man at 300 yards with an M1 grant. We can do this, we can do that. When we get home, what is this going to do with our lives? My dad got home, he only lived a few years. And he lived it robbing. Robbing. Robbing and stealing cars, a wild and reckless life. Some people can go through that and come back and almost live normal lives. Darius Sherwood Madden, Dr. Darius Sherwood Madden, one of my teachers, was an Anzio. Audie Murphy was an Anzio. Audie Murphy, if he hadn't been in the movies, he probably would have been jailed or killed or something. He got in a lot of trouble because of that post-traumatic stress disorder. They call it battle fatigue. Brother Madden had it. I was with him all through the Middle East. I went over there with him. I was in the room with him all through the Middle East. That man was affected. That's all I can say. Even though he lived. There was another man by the name of Francis Sheernan. He was an Irish boy out of Pennsylvania. He went to the war and they learned how to kill. He was in combat 411 days. In combat. That's almost a record. That's like Audie Murphy. He was private first class when he went in and private first class when he went out because he kept getting in trouble. They put him up and then they bust him back. When he came back to the country, when he came back home, His life was changed. Do you see the movie The Irishman? The killing of Jimmy Hoffa? Francis Sheenan was a mob killer. He learned to kill. He learned to kill without a conscience. He talked about that, and he tells the true story of what happened to Jimmy Hoffa, where it all happened, everything, because he was Jimmy Hoffa's best friend. He thought that they were going to kill him when they did the number of... Matter of fact, he called Jimmy Hoffa and told him to meet with them. And then he wouldn't let him go, because they thought that he would protect him, and permission was asked if they would spare his life, because he's Jimmy Hoffa's number one supporter. And evidently he did. He died not too many years ago of old age. And before he died, he made a lot of confessions to the Catholic Church, because he was a Catholic, and he told about all of this and about the killings that he did and learning to murder in World War II. I'm not saying war is murder, because you're over there, you're doing exactly what you're told to do. Jimmy Hoffa, when Audie Murphy got him out of jail through Nixon, Audie Murphy got Jimmy Hoffa out of jail. Here we have this. Francis Sheenan said there's only one bad thing about Jimmy Hoffa. He wasn't in the army. He never learned how to take orders. He said, when the mafia tells you to stand down, you better stand down and shut up. Now, one thing about Jimmy Hoffa, he was going to get back out. Now, he got the mob involved with the Teamsters Union, but he wanted to go back there because the mob had their man in the Teamsters Union. He was going to take it back over and clear it out and take all the pension fund, which was in the billions, and do it for the union. He kept bragging about that on television and everything else, and they kept telling him, shut up, shut up, shut up. They finally told him one time, shut up or else. This is it. Your last message. Shut up. Stand down or else. Well, it became or else, didn't it? But people learn to kill. That's a learned behavior. We kill sometimes if we have to, don't we? If somebody broke into your house and tried to kill you and Tori, would you shoot them or would you defend yourself?
Yeah, I could.
Yeah. Yeah, you would. You'd do that with your grandchildren, Ron. And I have done that with my children. We got into a big shootout with a Mexican gang. Mexican mafia, so to speak. And there was a lot of gunfire. But I did it in defense of my family. You do this. But some people want to get in that situation. Boy, I don't. I just happened to get in some situations that I didn't want to be. I had a shootout in Deep Springs Valley one time, coming back to California in my little old Toyota Camry back then, and these two gangsters out of Las Vegas, Las Vegas was on one license plate. One went behind me and one went in front of me, and they started slamming brakes on me, pulling me over. They were going to hijack me. I just happened to have a Colt Python with me, and I started firing in both directions. They left. This wasn't going to be easy. You have to learn to protect yourself. Same thing happened up here in Kern Canyon. And it happened to me again over there on the cutoff from California City. How lucky could I be? Woo! I don't want any of that. Yes, brother.
The Lord.
Yes.
Not luck. The Lord.
Yeah. Yeah. I didn't want to be in that situation. Maybe people like to be in that situation, but I do not.
Not me.
Not me, boy. Too much excitement is not good for you. All right. And Genesis, we got off on a track there, but I think that would help and understanding some things. The age of innocence. God created man, and he created him innocent, didn't he? Just like he created Lucifer. But man had volition. Almost all supralapsarians, or at least infralapsarians, will admit that Adam had a choice. He had a choice. Now, what does it tell Adam to do? In Genesis 2, 15 through 17. Let's go there. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. Here's the second Eden. Now, he didn't put him in there to punish him, did he? Lucifer, or Hillel, was in the first Eden. It's a throne room. Now he puts him in there and said, "This is your palace. Look what you have. I'm going to show you what you have here." Took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate and to keep it, to guard it, actually is what it says, guard it. Guard it from what? Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. Put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From every tree of the garden you may eat freely. But from the tree of the knowledge..." Now, did he say you could have all of this stuff? What was in that garden? Lots of herbs and vegetables. Now, Marilyn loves salads, don't you? You like salads? You guys like salads? I love salads. I would eat salad. I'll tell you what, I was hunting wild horses when I was very young up there with my stepdad, Dale Remling, in Fish Lake Valley. And we went back in those mountains and we blew a valve, an exhaust valve, in this old Dodge truck that we had, an old straight six. We went down to the Bishop and he left that car, then he went off to do business about where we could sell Mustangs and training those Mustangs. And he left me and Bishop for 2 weeks by myself, and he left me about $40 or something. Before we went there, we went to Jack's Waffle Shop.
I see that place.
Yeah.
That's where you hang out, Jim.
Yeah, that's where I hang out a lot of times still today. But it was a different place back then. But there was a little German waitress in there, and Dale talked to that German waitress in German. And anyway, I went back there because I ate something that I hadn't had before in my life, and that was a chef salad. Boy, I love that. Now, I rationed myself out one meal a day while he was gone, and I would go down to Jack's Waffle Shop, and I'd get one of those chef salads with blue cheese dressing and an iced tea.
Unsweetened?
I just love that. Now, almost everything in that garden was in that salad, except there was meat in that salad. There was bacon, there was ham and turkey and chicken in that salad. I couldn't have that. See, that Adam couldn't have, but he could have all the rest of the stuff in there. There was tomatoes and cheese and all kinds of stuff. "But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from her, you shall surely die, you shall begin to die." And then the Lord God said, this Tori and Marilyn, Brett,
yes.
Listen closely.
We are listening.
Yeah, okay. "Then the Lord God said, Yahweh Elohim said, it is not good for man to be alone, to keep on existing alone, and I will make for him a helper suitable for him." Then he talks about bringing every beast of the field out to be his companions. Birds. Marilyn, you've seen me train just about every kind of animal, haven't you?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Not a marsupial, though.
Yeah, I did that one time.
I
had a pet possum.
He did?
Yeah. He smiled a lot. Showed your teeth. But I had one. Even fish. I trained fish. I trained birds. I had one in here I called Peep, a little blackbird I rescued. And turtles and birds, ducks. Remember my duck, Ducky. Oh, I just love that duck. Yeah, and Wilbur the pig. Wilbur minded me, didn't she?
Yeah, Wilbur was like a dog, a trained dog.
Yeah, she was very smart. Wilbur could stand up 7 feet tall. She was 7 foot tall when she stood up and looked over the fence looking for me. She thought I was bigger than her. But she minded me. But all of these animals, with all of these animals, there's something lacking. I had three dogs named Brandy. Got one out there, Spanky Bruce, and another one, Spanky Jr. And they all mined to some extent. But I had rabbits trained here. I had ducks trained, doves, blackbird, cats. And whatever man called every living creature, that became its name. Man gave names to all the cattle and all the birds of the sky and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper corresponding to him. That's what it says. So the Lord God caused a hypnotic trance. Hypnose is the Greek word there. To fall upon the man. And he was in a hypnotic trance, and he took of his sides, literally in Hebrew, of his sides. His sides and his flesh and his blood. Now, woman is a secondary creation of man. It's not a primary. Man is a primary creation of God. God created man from himself, not really from the dust of the ground, but from the same elements that he created the dust. And by the way, John 3:16 says, for God so loved what? The cosmos. That he gave his only begotten son. So when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this earth, he died for all the creation to redeem it back to himself. He clothed up the fleshes and sid of her. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman, into Isha. The sides, you see rib there, but it means sides. It's plural, sides. Woman, from the sides which he has taken from the man and brought her to the man. And a man said, this is now, pay attention. This is now bone of my bones and fleshes of my fleshes, and she shall be called woman. Woman means what? Out of man. Because she was taken out of man. And then Adam says this prophecy, for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked. And not ashamed. They were naked, but they weren't naked.
Not yet.
They were clothed with the glory and the innocence of God. And now, Genesis, the third chapter. Let's look at our dispensation. We're talking about the dispensation of innocence. And there have been two dispensations of innocence, haven't there? One in eternity past and one in space and time with us involved in it. The failure. Genesis, the third chapter. Vinahashishiani. And now the serpent was more... It doesn't say was in Hebrew.
Became.
The serpent became more arum. Crafty, deceitful. Than any of the other beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, who said to the woman? The serpent now is speaking to her. Now, did animals communicate with mankind?
Yes.
Absolutely.
And Adam named them.
Now, I'm going to give you an extreme example of this and two pets that I have. We communicate. You communicate with that bloodhound dog you've got?
All the time.
She communicate with you?
Yep.
Oh, she's a great communicator.
Yeah. Now, I had a little dog named Poncho that I had him for 35 years. Or 33 years, I think, because he was 38 when he died, or 39. He was 7 when I got him. My oldest boy, Gary, was 5 and he was 7. He lived for many years. But I couldn't teach that dog anything. Nothing. But he taught me.
He taught me
what to do.
That's right.
He taught me. He trained me. He trained my neighbors. My neighbor had a key to my house on a red string hanging in her greenhouse. Poncho would go over there. If he got locked out of the house and he'd go around, he had to go all the way out in the street and come back around and go in and then go through her doggy door because she had dogs. And he'd scratch at her back door. And she'd go to the door and he'd be jumping up to that key, wanting her to go let him in the house. And I would be studying. I've done a lot of studying all my life. People think that this sermon preaching is easy for me. I tell you what, you don't know how many thousands, maybe millions of hours that I have spent studying. What do I do, Marilyn?
Study.
All the time. All the time. If I'm not out working, driving nails, digging ditches or something, or plumbing, I'm working. Well, Poncho would come into my study. I had a big library about as big as this living room here. And the walls were higher. There were 9-foot ceilings. And all the way from the floor to the ceiling was bookcases. And I would be studying and writing. And I get real intense. I don't want to be disturbed. Especially if I'm writing. Huh, Marilyn? Boy, it took a long time for me to get that across to her. When you're writing, you're on a run.
Well, you're in your own little
you're on a flow.
People, they're not in their same language.
Yeah. Well, that dog would come in. Now, when he wanted to go outside, he'd come to my desk, and he'd run to the door and back, and run to the door and back, and bump, bouncing around all over the place. That meant he wanted to go outside and do his business. If I didn't want him to do his business in the house, I better get with it. And so I would go let him out. Except, sometimes he really didn't have this urge, but he was hungry. And I had this great big living room and great big library and then the kitchen. And there was a hallway on the end of the kitchen. The kitchen was 24 and a half by 20, big kitchen. And over on one end of the kitchen, up above the wood-burning cook stove was a cabinet over there on that side. And in that cabinet, guess what I had? Treats for Poncho. I'd get up, and here I'd go, and Poncho would make a right turn. I'm up now. I'm out of the chair. I'm disturbed. And he goes in there, and he's bouncing up and down looking at that cabinet. He's wanting a treat. You little rascal. He was fooling with me. Because he knew I'd get up if he had to go outside. But I wasn't going to get up if he just wanted a treat. So I'd get the treat and out the door he would go. And then pretty soon, he would come scratching at the door. And outside that door, remember Marilyn, there was a basement. There was a cellar underneath there. And up there was a little ledge. He'd get on that ledge and he'd scratch on that window. If he heard me talking on the radio, he'd go tell somebody to go to the radio. Come here. He's on the radio. He trained us. I had a golden retriever called Brandy that came out of, he was the mascot at the Johnsondale Mill, sawmill. And I traded some stuff for him. And got him home. I never saw a dog so human in my life. Anything you told that dog verbally or pointed and gave him hand signals for, he would do it. He'd do it. He would just do it. I took him out at Sunland Refinery, and that's all abandoned out there. That's on Coffee Road over there. All that stuff where all those tank cars and everything, that was a big refinery. I took him out there, and he would stay in my truck. In the back of my truck or underneath my truck in the summertime in the back. And you couldn't go near that truck. That dog would eat you alive. He was a coon dog, a bear dog, a lion dog. Whatever you want him to do, he did it. He learned fast. You could herd cattle with him. You could herd sheep with him. You could hunt rabbits with him. Or he'd point and retrieve ducks. Whatever. Unbelievable intelligence. And I'd be out there on the loading rack loading up these trucks with gasoline, as you see running up and down the road. And Brandy, all the time I was in that briny, if he wasn't at my feet, he was looking at me. He knew where I was. I could look at him over there, and he'd look at me. And I'd go like that. And here he'd come, and he'd sit right at my feet. 150, 200 yards away. He sat right there. Those truck drivers say, boy, that dog's smart. I said, Brandy, go get in the truck. In the truck. He'd go get in the truck. He'd go over there, and then I'd say like this. He'd come back, sat at my feet. I said, Brandy, go get under the truck. And he'd go get under the truck. And they just look at me and says, this is some kind of trick. I said, wait, we're not finished yet. Brandy. He'd get under the truck. And I'd go, and he'd go get in the truck. That's intelligence. Now, these animals communicated with Adam much better than what we have any communication today. That dog was an exception to the rule. The little horse we had out here, Peanut, that's buried right over there, that dog, or that horse, that is, knew what you were thinking and every other animal on this place, didn't she, Marilyn? She protected everybody. She loved everybody. What an animal. What an animal. Like this. I call those my millennial animals. My innocent animals. Little Bobby. Little Bobby. Little Bobby was a cat we had for a long time. That little Bobby would not kill a bird or anything. Didn't bother anything. He was just always there. Innocent little animal. I called him my little millennial cat. My little millennial cat. That's what these animals were. They were innocent. They were. But somehow the serpent became evil. And said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said, the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. Now, probably somewhere along the line, God did tell him, don't touch it. It was his tree. A lot of people say, well, she added to the word of God. I don't think she actually did. I think God said, leave it alone. It's off limits. Don't touch it. It's mine. And the serpent said to her, woman, you surely shall not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delightful to the eyes. That's all a woman needs, something pretty and good. Today, huh? You're attracted to it. To make one wise, and she took from its fruit. And actually, it says in the Hebrew that she took and she just kept on taking, just kept on taking, kept on taking, kept on taking. And she also kept on giving to her husband, and he ate. Now, she was deceived, wasn't she? But Adam was not deceived. Adam knowingly took that, and that's how. Now, the woman was taken from Adam before Adam sinned, wasn't it? So she was taken out of him when she was innocent. Now, this is how God's going to bring forth a Savior into the world through the woman, not man. Because the blood of man is what gives that infection of sin to the human race. Then the eyes of both of them became opened, and they knew that they had become naked, arum, wicked, thieves, cheats, liars, murderers. And they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves breeches, pants. And they heard the sound of Jehovah Elohim walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called the man and said, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I became afraid, and because I was naked, so I hid myself. And then the Lord God says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said to the woman, The woman you gave to me, I'm blaming it on God now. The one you gave me, this woman, now this is my problem. The woman. And she gave to me, she kept on giving to me, and I kept on eating. And then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Yes, she was. She told the truth, didn't she? Man lied. He's probably to blame. If the woman says, I did it, because he deceived me. And the Lord God said to the serpent, now the serpent, the animal kingdom has volition, doesn't it? We see that right here. Right here. Because you have done this, cursed you are more than all the other cattle, and more than every beast of the field, and on your belly you shall walk, and in the dust you shall eat all the days of your life, and I will put active hatred between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. This is the first promise of the Messiah right here. From the woman, we shall have a Savior. Now, because God is going to bring Himself in the third person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Son, second person of the Godhead, He's going to bring Himself into the human race to redeem the human race. Let's go to Galatians, the fourth chapter. Galatians chapter 4, quickly. And that's where this message is going to end. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the Father. And I was talking about the heirship. So also we were children and were held in bondage unto the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, Genesis 3:15. If you look at almost all of your cross-references, your Bible is going to have Genesis 3:15 down there. He sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Daddy, Daddy. That's the story of Genesis 3:15 right there. That's a fulfillment of it. You have any questions? All right. That's the end of this one. Our Father, we send this message again out for your honor, for your glory. I hope that I glorified you in it in every way. Father, thank you for the blessings of life you give us today, for the fellowship we have here. And I ask you to go home with these people and to touch their lives.